Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I agree with Ross. It seems like we have a bunch of backseat Baptists here today. What you don't know is when I met Jan at college, we were still dating. We would go to a church in Binghamton, and she sat in the back row. I sat in the front row. So you're not supposed to know those things, are you? Where is Jan sitting now? You notice I was sitting with her. Who won? Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, and it's chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 13 verses today, and we're going to look at the mystery of God's eternal plan, and that it is revealed through the church. It's revealed through you and me, and I'm hoping that this will bring you comfort. And we're going to see two things from it, but please follow along with me as I read. I'm going to start reading Ephesians chapter 3, start in 1, and read down through verse 13. So, brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. It's Ephesians chapter 3, and starting in verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the natural purpose, or the eternal purpose, that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Well, may the Lord be praised, and may our hearts be encouraged with his truth today. Today we're going to look at two things. And the first thing that we're going to look at, and it's in verses 1 through 6, and it speaks about the Apostle Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, indicating his personal love for them, how he was called to minister to people who were not Jews and reach them who had been taught about some other God, some other something or other. And his message as a missionary was to find out what they thought and then present Christ to them so that Christ would see, obviously, preeminent over any other thing that they thought was religious or godly or hopeful or something. And that's what he had done in particular here in Ephesus. The second thing that Paul is going to mention in verses 7 through verse 13 speaks about how God revealed his eternal mercy through the church. Now, the gospel message is primarily going out through the church. I'll change the sentence. The gospel message is primarily going out by you. You're a Gentile, or I'm assuming most of you here are Gentiles. You are the one, you are the mystery. The mystery is, now picture this, when you and I read the Old Testament, who do we hear about? Do we hear about Gentiles a lot proclaiming the word of God? We hear about the people of Israel. And they were the primary evangelists, proclaimers of a sovereign God. And what we also know is that there was a lot of failure in that. And now Christ became the true Israel of God. He was the one successful from the family of Abraham, the faithful one. He fulfilled all the Mosaic law. And now everything is now built on him. And we now call it the New Covenant. We call it the church. We call it the Ecclesia. We call it the Bride of Christ. And we now move forward in the New Covenant in Christ. And now we, the redeemed of the Lord, are now the mystery. We are the spokesman. It has been handed, taken from the Jewish people primarily, and now it is supposed to be now Jew and Gentile, and now the mystery is that Gentiles have been brought into understanding that there is a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is the one who saves men's souls. This was what the Jewish people were admonished to do right from the beginning, and they stumbled, and Christ came, fulfilled it, and now the transition has come to us, and this is the mystery, and this is what Paul's going to talk about today. So follow along with me as I start. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, and it speaks about Paul now. It's his love story towards the people in Ephesus and his care for them, and we'll look at some of the things regarding that and how, and we'll come back around. Notice what it says, Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 1, for this reason, he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, so assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. So let's start with just verse 1 where it says, for this reason. Well, what reason was the Apostle Paul referring to? Well, this has to go back to the Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22. And it was now that the Gentiles are no longer strangers of God's eternal plan. But in fact, they are also recipients of the new covenant blessings. It was for the Jews, and we saw that at Pentecost. And for 6 years, up until you get to Acts chapter 11, the only message going out was to the Jewish people. And not until you get to Acts 11 do you hear Cornelius is recognized as the, can I say, official first Gentile, but recognized biblically. Maybe there were others that I don't know of. But primarily, that's when the transition came, in 39 A.D., and so here, Jesus Christ established now what we call, he is now the new cornerstone of the new covenant temple. Jesus established the new holy temple to worship in. Jesus Christ is that new temple. He is that cornerstone. He is the place to worship, in whom Jews and Gentiles alike are able to come and worship the Father in heaven in what? The Scripture talks in spirit and in truth through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we know is the third person of the Trinity, who has come as promised and now indwells every believer, both Jew and Gentile. We know that to be true when we see in Acts. You read Acts right up through chapter 9, which we're going to be looking at in a minute, with the Apostle Paul. It was all Jewish people, came to know Christ and repent and trusted in him. And so with that, when you look at verse 2, you're hearing Paul say, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And now he's writing to believers in Ephesus who were primarily Gentiles. Were there a few Jewish people in the faith that were in the church? Yes, probably, because one of his practices when he went to whatever town, he would reach out and he would go to the Jewish synagogue and speak to those who were Jewish people and try to persuade them that it was no longer under the Mosaic law. It is now under the new covenant law under Jesus Christ. And then whoever would repent and trust in Christ would come then and they would start what we would know as a new fellowship, or we could say a church or an ecclesia. But they were, and he would start a new fellowship, and then that new little group of believers would reach out to the Gentiles. And that's what he did when he started out, and he moved from place to place to place, and that's the way he went about proclaiming the gospel. It was a style or a technique that he used. And so, as verse 2 says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. Well, what was the Apostle Paul referring to? The stewardship of God's grace. Paul did not know if some of the new believers in Ephesus had heard about his calling into the ministry. Paul has not been in Ephesus in 6 years. So he's been away, and in the 6 years, had other people trusted in Christ. Well, you're reading, you're making an assumption as you're reading this note, and he says, I'm assuming that you've heard. Well, what? I'm assuming the new believers have potentially heard how he had come to trust in Christ. And so he goes on with that. And so that leads you and me now to his testimony. And this is where I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. There's more here than the verses I've selected. And if you have an opportunity later today, and you can, and you're not just resting on the couch like, well, I have a lazy boy, and that's the last thing I remember. Anyways, bottom line from that is in chapter 9, we're hearing about the apostle Paul, who is called Saul. His Hebrew name is Saul. His Greek name is Paul. He was when he comes to know the Lord. And I know many of you have read this already. But let's keep this all in. Now he's saying, I'm assuming you people in Ephesus know this. And so in Acts chapter 9, in verses 1 through 9, Paul is telling a story about his conversion while on the road to Damascus. And in particular, notice with me verses 4 through 6. I'll read verse 4, Acts chapter 9, verse 4. And falling to the ground, he, that would be Saul or Paul, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he, which would be Paul or Saul, said, Who are you, Lord? And the voice answers, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. So what had Paul been doing up to this point? He had been searching out for people who were Jews, who had trusted now in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were scattering because of the persecution with people like Paul. And Paul had the written authority from the high priest and the Levitical priesthood to round up these traitors to the Jewish faith and bring them back and have them arrested. And so this is where he had been persecuting them. And so what we're hearing in this story now is you jump down with me to chapter 9 and verses 15 through 17, is Paul was now brought over to a house, And the Lord was speaking to another guy by the name of Ananias. And so in verse 15, it says, the Lord said to him, that would be, it's for 15. The Lord said to him, that would be Ananias. It says, go for he, that would be Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. Now realize this was 6 years after Pentecost. 6 years has gone by. And the kings, so he's going to carry the name before the Gentiles. He's going to speak to kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And then in verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, that would have been Saul, he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Which, when was it originally did the Holy Spirit come? On the day of Pentecost, 6 years before. This was the actual account of the Apostles Paul's call to salvation and ministry. There are many others of this, of account of his conversion and of his call to ministry, but they are all later accounts of it, of saying this is what had happened. And I'd like to turn to this and actually push this out one more step. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, or the letter of Galatians. And in particular, it's chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 17. And this is Paul, years later, talking to the church, or a group of believers who are in what you and I would consider physically now, geographically now, the middle of Turkey. And so these were people that on his first missionary journey that he spoke to. Now he's writing back to them later, years later, and he's encouraging them. And notice what he says. It's Galatians chapter 1, and I will read verses 11 through 17, which reiterates this same truth, and it's been done several other times. You can find them. There are several places where it talks about it. But notice here in verse 11, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, this is the people in Galatia, Gentiles in Galatia, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. You see, it wasn't by him, his good idea, his stuff. Verse 12, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation or a revealing from Jesus Christ. Now, where do we know this to be true? Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. We just read it. Here he's saying, this is what happened to me. Christ revealed it to me. Look, follow along with me now in verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And in verse 14, and I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions. Notice he didn't say Mosaic law. It was for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart, and then what does he say? Before he was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. That's Acts 9. In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So what did Paul do? He spent time studying the Word of God and understanding the transition from the old Mosaic covenant, how the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled, how the Mosaic covenant was fulfilled, how the Davidic covenant was fulfilled. It was all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is starting over with a new covenant with a redeemed people, which we call the Bride of Christ or the Ecclesia, or we in English say the church. I wish Isabel was still here. She would always chuckle because she knows the church in Scottish is kirk. It would be the kirk, which in my mind I think of Star Trek. So I know, I'm twisted. I got to start over. So let's go back now to, what a distraction. Please go back with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6. So as he says this, what does he do? He says in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the ministry of Christ. So we've heard it. We just heard it. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles, whom he considered himself one of the last ones, and to the prophets, that people who are spokesmen, as in we would think of evangelists, by the Spirit. Verse 6 says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Jewish mindset, even to this day, if you go to the Orthodox, it's through the Mosaic law. What did Paul just tell them? It's now through Christ. The Orthodox Jews do not accept Christ as the atonement. But Christ is the atonement. And now, we who trust in Jesus Christ as the one who atones for us are now under his covenant, which has accomplished all of the previous ones, and he's established it, and he says, and now we are partakers. Jewish people who trust in Jesus as the Messiah, and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ as the only one who can save their soul. And that's why he's called them partakers of the promise through the gospel. The promise is that you who believe that Jesus is the answer to save your eternal soul, you're believing the promise by faith that there is someone who's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he is sitting there, though physically we can't see him, but we believe he's here. We also understand that he is the one that is the atonement, which, can you prove it? Well, we have historical facts that there was a guy by the name of Jesus from Nazareth who claimed to be the king of the Jews, and then he died, he crucified, and we historically know that to be true. But when he did that actually mean the Father in heaven, as if there is a God in heaven? Did that all really happen? Well, we believe that by faith because we have been given the gift of faith through the third person of the Trinity. And this is part of what he calls we are partakers now of this promise through the gospel message, the good news that there is someone to redeem you, to take you out of the pit of despair, which Satan seems to like to throw all of us into. And Christ has made us new. He has pulled us out of that realm and transferred us into the heavenly realm. And that's what's going on. He says, we're partakers of it now. Now, if we pause a minute, this truth was obviously not made known to the Jews who were living under the Mosaic covenant. This is what it's telling us. It's the mystery. And as we can imagine, this information would have made them very angry. The Jews see themselves as God's chosen people. They were descendants of Abraham, and therefore they were chosen of God. So for a Jewish person to hear that now, which we call the first advent, that the Gentiles are now spiritually leading the way into heaven instead of the people of Israel, would you think that it'd be quite disconcerting to them and possibly make them angry? Because what we are saying, even no matter how lovingly we say it, is you're wrong. You're relying on something that is no longer helpful, worthwhile. It will point out to you the Mosaic law. Its design was to point out to you God is not pleased when you do these things, as in you fail to meet the mark. That's what the Mosaic law was designed for. Don't do this. Don't do this. There is nowhere in the Mosaic law a promise to redeem your soul. The promise comes at the first advent under the new covenant. Now it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that is sprinkled upon you. That's what the blessing is in the new covenant. That's what the mystery is. You can be atoned for by the blood of Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices never atoned for your soul. It might have cleansed your conscience for a short period of time, but never changed you from the inside out. Now we have the third person of Trinity indwelling us, changing you, reminding you day by day. It's because God was merciful to you. But as the Apostle Paul indicated, since the new covenant has been established through Christ, Jews and Gentiles now both come through Christ. And I know you ladies in your Bible study looked at something out of John chapter 14, and it was John 14:6, and I'll quote it to you, and maybe some of you know it already. I'm assuming many of you ladies do, where Jesus at the Last Supper in the upper room discourse says to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father." How does that end? Except through Christ. It's not through any sacrificial system that was set up as an example to remind us that we were failures and we needed a cleansing. We needed to admit our sin, which was the old Mosaic covenant. Now under Christ, Christ says, "My blood will actually do the work that the shadow of the Mosaic law was talking about. Now my blood will actually accomplish that under the new covenant." So now Christ is the true cornerstone of our faith. It is no longer Abraham or Moses or found in the temple. So as we, Jews and Gentiles, who have been redeemed by the Lord, which the Apostle Paul was speaking about to his friends back in the city of Ephesus, he was saying Gentiles are now partakers of Christ's promises. Gentiles are now partakers of the family of God. Gentiles are now part of the kingdom of God. Gentiles, along with Jews who are redeemed, make up the temple of God. Remember what Peter told us? We are stones in the temple. We're living stones built in the temple, of which Jesus Christ is, and we've all heard it last week, the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. He's everything that is spiritually and biblically squared up on. Now, Gentiles, which we use words like the church, the bride, the redeemed, are now the primary ones who are carrying the gospel message to the rest of the world, telling them that there is help and there is hope in Jesus Christ. This is the mystery. We who, for all those decades and thousands of years prior to Christ's coming, the gospel message was delivered by who? Who shared it? It was the Jewish people, the family of Abraham. They were supposed to be the evangelists. They were supposed to be sharing that there is help and hope. The part of the Abrahamic covenant is that the nations would come to believe and have faith. And what had happened? When you and I even glean over the Old Testament passages, what happened over and over and over and over again? They failed. It's almost like they started off well, and it was like a kid who's learning how to shift the car. They kept popping the clutch, and the car kept lurching and jerking, and it never got going. The closest it got going would be the Davidic covenant, kingdom and the Solomon, and then it. It's like they got it in the first gear but couldn't get it in the second. And then it went downhill from there. And not until later, when Jesus Christ came, did someone actually know how to drive this standard. Well, follow along with me now as we shift from Paul talking to his friends and people whom he loved in verses 1 through 6 to now revealing this mystery. This is how it was being revealed. And notice what he says here, and we'll look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10. And it says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the work of his power." We know that to be true from Acts chapter 9. "To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints, because he had persecuted believers and actually killed them." That's why he considers himself unworthy. And it says, it goes on then to say, "This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And as we know, the Gentiles were outside up until the first advent. And verse 9, "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things." And then the purpose, verse 10, "so that through the church, the bride," and I will stop and say, now through you, "the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." I'm going to ask you to turn with me to flesh this out to what Peter taught at the same time. The Apostle Peter, do we say 1 Peter or 1 Peter? Chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and I want to read verses 10 through 12. Here's Peter talking about the same thing. Same truth, just it's him speaking to us. So listen what Peter has to say about this. It's 1 Peter, or 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. So Peter's saying, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." So what did he just say? He's saying, in the past, when you read the different prophets and you hear what they're saying, they were inquiring about what was for them, what was to come in the future. Well, now the future has come. And Peter is saying, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. meaning that salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. What would happen after Jesus Christ coming? They were saying, how will this look? Back here, they're saying, well, we got an idea. And what will that look like? What will that look like? That's what they were asking when you and I read the Old Testament text, when you read different prophetic books, when you go through Isaiah or Daniel or Ezekiel. They had little glimpses, just short little glimpses. So in verse 12, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Now this is Peter talking to believers in his day. And he goes on, in the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Did you hear what Peter just said? The Apostle Peter, just like the Apostle Paul, was letting the Gentile believers know the good news message since Christ's first advent has now come to you. Was it to the Jews first? Yes, we know that right up till 39 AD, up until Cornelius, which we consider the official starting of it. And that's when Paul was called into ministry to reach out to the Gentiles. It was first given to the Jews. We also know in the past it was through Abraham by faith and then through Moses and his descendants. And this message was now given through the Gentiles as well. That salvation, redemption, and being reconciled with God is coming through you. You're now the spokesman. You're sharing the good news. You're sharing it to Jew and Gentile alike. You are the bride of Christ. You are singing the praises of your husband. You're saying, what a great God he is. What a great Savior he is. What a great Redeemer he is. What a great Provider he is. He watches out over me. He gives me everything that I need for life and for godliness. You're singing the praises of Jesus Christ, your husband. This is the message that was given to the Gentiles. This is the message that's been given to me. This is the message that's been given to you. And that we sing the praises of the one who has saved your soul. And we are to share this good news with whomever the Lord puts in our purview. I always jokingly say it's over the cup of coffee, but I don't drink coffee. Although Chuck knows I'm stuck on Pepsi One. But anyways, you get the idea. This was and continues to still be the mystery that was hidden from the Jews throughout the ages. Consider this. I'm going to ask you to pause with me a minute. This, all along, was God's plan A. This, all along, was God's plan A. This was God's purpose through the ages. That the church, his bride, would be the centerpiece of God's eternal plan. I have a quote that I found from someone, and I think this is, for me, I hope it has similar meaning for you as it does for me. In the 3rd century, there was a church father by the name of Cyprian. It's C-Y-P-R-I-A-N. And he had a quote, and it was for people who were fellowshipping or not fellowshipping in a church. They were in, they were out, they were in or out. And I wrote this down from him because it was happening then, and it's still common today. And he says, "He who has not the church," or which would be the fellowshipping of brothers and sisters. So he says, "He who has not the church for his mother has not God for his father." I'll read it again. "He who has not the church for his mother hath not God for his father." I believe what he's saying, if I can interpret this, how important should the church and or the church life be for the believer? You're saying, "The Lord saved me." Well, where are the Lord's people? So how important should this be for all of us? I would assume that Cyprian was saying it was very important because we are family. We are God's family. We come together, we laugh with one another, we cry with one another, we spend our time on our knees to one another before the face of God. He knows you better than you know yourself. Do you think it's important to be with other brothers and sisters who love him also, so that you might be an encouragement to that brother or sister who's hurting or needs a word or a shoulder to cry on? Or maybe yourself, you need to be crying on someone's shoulder that can then come there and say, "I'm with you." They put their arm over your shoulder and say, "We're in it together. We're fighting this together. Come what may, we're in the family. We are the bride of Christ." This then lends itself to the next verses. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verses 11 through 13. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. It's about God's eternal purposes. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. "This was according to the eternal purpose he has revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Here, once again, the Apostle Paul was referring back to the Ephesians passage, Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. I'll read it quickly. "In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood." This is Ephesians 1, 7 through 10, for those who scribbled down notes. He says, "We have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of the Father's grace, which the Father lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight," that'd be through the Word, "making known to us the mystery of the Father's will, according to the Father's purpose, which he set forth in Christ," in verse 10, "as a plan for the fullness of time." When was the fullness of time? When the church started, when Christ set up the new covenant, to unite all things to Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. We're united now through Christ. He's the centerpiece. He's the one, the stake in the ground. And as our passage, Ephesians 3:11 says, "This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord." God the Father's eternal purpose was realized through Christ alone. Now, as a result of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, fulfilling the Father's eternal purpose, we who are the bride of Christ can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Didn't say arrogance, but we can come with confidence and boldness. Lord, my world is falling apart. And he goes, yes. And as Cyprian said, well, are you with other brothers and sisters who can help you? That's why I put them there. Yes. Are you suffering? Yes, your suffering is real. But your suffering for the Lord has an eternal purpose, which may be evident to you today. But the suffering that you are going through is just one of the many tools that the Lord uses to mature you and for you to be a testimony for him. Which leads us to our verse 13, which he said, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. That you are being a faithful brother or sister, following him, learning his word, learning his truth, and that we come together, arm in arm, hand in hand. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We come together in corporate prayer. We come together corporately singing praises to our Lord. We are of one mind and one heart. How precious that truly is. And myself, I will say, as one of the elders here, I should be reminding you of that all the time. You are not alone. You are not alone. We're in this together. We're a family that loves the Lord and puts him first in all that we do and all that we say. Let's close in prayer.